the victory we have in Christ, the ransom that has been given for those who believe. Father, your love, your grace is overwhelming, Lord, and it is a sobering question to ask ourselves. Why should we gain from your reward? Why should we gain from what you gave on the cross in your sacrifice to the Father? And Father, the reason we gained from that reward is because that's your will, that you came and you suffered and died and rose again in a payment and a ransom for those who would trust in Christ. And so, Father, we know that we are humbled by that truth, but I pray that we would also see our worth in your eyes, that we as your creation, that you did all that was necessary for us to know you, and not just to know you, but to be with you and to be known by you for all eternity. And so thank you for the cross. Thank you that where you are, we will be also. And again, it doesn't matter how long it takes this side of heaven. We know that there is a secure confidence that when we step from this world, we will be. We have done. We pray, Lord, that as we go into your word, that you would just open our eyes to what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to apply what we hear tonight, Lord. And again, that we'd be changed because of it and conformed even more so into the image of Christ. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives and how good you are to us. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. We are in Philippians chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. Anthony, you could probably turn me down just a little bit. I don't know if it's loud to you guys. It just feels loud to me. I probably don't even need the mic, to be honest, but I've been told I have a loud mouth, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it is what it is. So tonight, we are in Philippians 2, and last week, we started talking through Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. So I do have a handout. It's not a fill-in-the-blank kind. It's just more like a study guide outline, kind of just to help you know where we're at and where we're going. So if you got this last week, you're good. If you were not here last week, I can get you one. So who needs one? Okay. Yep. Yep. And there you go. Yep. Anyone else need one? Oh, Anthony needs one. So, we have been going through Philippians 2 since before Christmas, and if you missed any of our studies so far, up front, for time's sake, I'm not going to hand them out, but up front, we actually have some handouts from each of the weeks. So if you missed the first week, the introduction, we went through, laid out the epistles of Paul, the uniqueness of his letters, the different types of letters that he wrote, all those kinds of things. We went through that. We talked about the history and the culture of Philippi, how the church was started. And so we've gone through, again, up until verse 12. Let me know. I'll send that to you as well. But last week, we started in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. And we got through, where did we get through? Verse 13. So, we did two verses last week. But I'd like to read it again, the 12 through 18. I'd love to just kind of read the text in its entirety again as we kind of start again looking at this part of the book of Philippians. And so if I can get a volunteer that would like to read that, that would be great. So who'd like to read verses 12 through 18 of Philippians 2? Julie, awesome, thank you. Yes.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling, disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights
Awesome. Thank you. So here we see in verse 12, if you were with us last time, what did we kind of really want to emphasize in the beginning of verse 12? What was a really important thing that Paul starts with that we spent quite a bit of time talking about last week? In verse 12, there's a really important word there, right towards the beginning of the verse. Beloved, right? And we talked about the importance of that. And we said that word beloved means more or less worthy of love, that we are worthy of love. And I talked about there was a couple reasons, and you guys can reword this however it might fit for you. But there's basically a couple reasons why we as Christians should love one another, especially in the church. But this is also true of those outside of the church. But the second reason applies to Paul's kind of example of in the church. So why should we see one another as worthy of love? Because here's the truth. Are we lovable by nature? No, we're not very lovable, right? We're the exact opposite of that. But as Christians, we can see one another as worthy of love. So what are those things? There was two things I talked about. What were those two things that allow us or that we should see each other as worthy of love? What were those things we talked about? Or if you weren't with us, what would lead us to see one another as worthy of love? Yeah, Avi. Yeah, so that was the first thing we said, that just because someone is created in God's image gives them worth and value. It doesn't matter what their political beliefs are. It doesn't matter what their religious beliefs are. It doesn't matter the shade of skin that they have, because remember, according to Genesis, we're all one race, right? One race, one blood. It doesn't matter any of that. Because we're made in the image of God, we therefore can see one another as worthy of love, not necessarily worthy of agreement, right? Worthy of going along with or agreeing with what people do, but we're worthy of loving one another. That's how, what does the Bible say? Love God with all of you and love your neighbor. It doesn't have a little asterisk next to the word neighbor, the where you drop down in your Bible and you see the study notes and it says, unless they, and then a bunch of disclaimers. It's love your neighbor, right? As you love yourself. So one, we love each other. We love our neighbor because we're made in the image of God. What was the second thing that we talked about as far as what allows us to see one another as worthy of love, specifically in the church? Yes, yep. So because we have the one spirit, we're of one body. And because we're of one body, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, we love one another. Okay, so we have an identity ourselves in Christ, and we talked about this, that the and as part of that body, we have an identity as the beloved, and because we're beloved or esteemed, right, we're worthy of love, we now see one another in love, and we talked about this in the notes under that first heading there, number three, Paul's motivation was based on a love for the church, everything he did, and by the way, this wasn't just true of the letter he wrote to the Philippians. Even the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, who needed correction, right? Who needed rebuke. But also, there were some in the Corinthian church that were doing the right thing. And he was rebuking those that needed rebuke, all by God's Spirit, and encouraging those that were doing the right thing for love, with love in mind. He wasn't being a spiritual jerk just to be a spiritual jerk. And he wasn't saying, be like me because I'm the end-all, be-all. What was Paul's encouragement? Follow me as I follow Christ. He loves the church. And so again, here we see he's going to touch on some things here to their how they live their lives. And his motivation for them is love. And so we talked about that. That word beloved is so important. So often we forget our identity often. We forget who we are in Christ. We start seeing ourselves as our struggle or as our difficulty or as our weakness. And instead of seeing ourselves as beloved. Like, that's how you're identified before Christ. I'll never be able to not think this way because I used to always think, well, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we are sinners who have been saved by grace. But nowhere does Christ call you a sinner after you come to know Christ. What does Christ call us? Beloved, son, daughter, holy, right? Sanctified. What did you say? Family, yeah, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We know we still struggle with sin. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that we weren't sinners that needed salvation by grace. Of course, we're saved by grace, and we have been and still continue to struggle with sin. But that's not our identity. Paul even says, when he's talking to the church, he says, you used to be like this. This is who you used to be. That's not you anymore. Now, did they still stumble and walk as they used to walk? Sure, but he said, don't do that because that's not who you are anymore. And so here, everything is motivated by love and reminding them of their identity before encouraging them in their Christian duties or obligations is important. Because before he says, I want you to do these things, he makes sure they know, you are in Christ, that's your identity, now let that flow out of you. If we reverse order that and we make the doing come first and then identity second, we think we're beloved because of what we do. No, we're beloved in Christ because of what he did, and now we live in response to that identity that we now have. And so we talked about that at quite a good length last week. Then he says that phrase, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. And we talked about that again at great lengths. It's in your notes that we said that this is work out, not work up to. This is the idea of putting work in, letting it flow out of you. Right? Getting the most out of is kind of the idea we talked about. Like, whether it be a field that's a harvest that you're working the ground and you're preparing the ground to get the best return, the best result in fruitfulness. It's that idea of working and God working in us. And then we pointed out, why is that happening and how does that work happen? Well, it's God working in you. It says that in verse 13. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we said it's really important. Man, God works in me to change my will. What is my will naturally speaking? Where does that go? Where does our natural will take us? Okay, did you say to death? Okay, to death, anywhere but God, right? I will what I want. But now in Christ, my will has been changed and continuing to be changed to the things of Christ. And it's great to will those things and want those things, but then I need the ability to do those things. Do we always do the things that we are willed to do? No, that's the whole point of Romans 7. But God is the one that works in that way, to give us the will, the desire, and the ability. And why is that? Why does he do that work in us? For our pleasure? He says, for his good pleasure, because it brings him joy, because it glorifies him. And so as we are conformed to the image of Christ and we're changed in our will and desire, we're changed in our activity, now we can glorify him. Now he receives good pleasure from what we're doing for Christ, which is pretty amazing when you think about it, that he's doing all the work for his pleasure, and it pleases him when we respond faithfully and favorably to say, Lord, you lead, you guide, and I'll follow. And so it's an amazing couple of verses here to remind ourselves that he is the one doing the work in us. And we said it before, that work out is not a works-based salvation. It's letting the salvation we already have, we're already the beloved, work and flow out of us. And so look at verse 14. We'll jump into verse 14. He goes on to say this. Now he's identified all that. He's talked about the will, the activity, our identity. Now do it much more in my absence. We talked about that too, that he's basically saying, you've been faithful to do what you need to do when I was there. Continue to let that be the case. Now look at verse 14. Now he gets into the encouragement, okay? The direction, the instruction. This is the thing that he wants them to do when he's not with them. This is an example of your salvation flowing out of you, working out your salvation. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Without murmurings and disputings. Now, when you think about those two words, and it says there in your notes, what does it look like in our lives when we are working out our salvation? Well, we will do all things without murmurings or disputings. Murmurings are to mutter or a secret displeasure, not openly avowed or stated. So this is that kind of, you're not happy about something and you're not openly saying it. You're kind of in the background, kind of whispering it. You're kind of murmuring one with another. You have this secret displeasure, right? You're really upset about something. And I know if some of you have been in church so long, you've never seen an example like this. You're really stressing to try to think of what this could look like. Now notice again, what are these murmurings about? What are they murmuring about? We don't know. But does it matter? No, Paul says don't do it. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you're murmuring about. The activity itself is unhealthy. It's not good for a church to do. So murmurings, this is the idea to mutter a secret displeasure, not openly avowed or stated. Okay. And then he says disputings. So what are disputings? That's arguing or deliberating, including with yourself. Okay. It also carries the idea of doubting. So it's this disputing, it's this arguing, it's this kind of deliberating, kind of going back and forth, right? Now this can happen in the church, it can also happen in our own selves. We're arguing, we're disputing with ourselves, and Paul's saying that's not good, you don't need to do that. And again, I put it in your notes there, these are symptoms of an unhealthy church. Murmurings and disputings are symptoms, not the cause, but symptoms of an unhealthy church. There's something going on in the heart of that church that's leading to this. Now, the best thing to do is to recognize it, repent of it, and turn from it. And I've always said this, gossip and bitterness and backbiting, those kinds of things in a church will absolutely destroy a church because it'll cause divisions in the church. And what'll happen is you'll be unhappy about something. And what do we tend to do when we're unhappy about something? We murmur until we can find who?
Everyone that wants to agree with you.
Yeah. Everyone else who doesn't like what you don't like, you're going to like naturally gravitate towards them. And then you go to lunch with them. And then you talk over lunch about all the ways that you guys are so right and they're so wrong and this group is right and that group is wrong. And then all of a sudden, it kind of comes to a church service. And then you see that person in church. And you and your three or four little friends that are all kind of murmuring together, and you see that person walk by and you're just like, oh, can you believe that she is here and wore that and did this and said this? And you know what? She didn't even talk to me. And it sounds so junior high. But here's the thing, because it is, yeah, because it's immaturity. It's not Paul saying, no, listen. Now, we already talked about this. Philippians is a pretty amazing church, I would say. Based on what we know about the church of Philippi, this is a church we would join. Are they missions minded? So much so, they supported Paul when nobody else was. Are they loving? Seemingly they're loving. Do they preach the truth? So much so, they're being persecuted for it. So it's a strong church. But even in this strong church, what's Paul's encouragement or admonition to them? Don't let murmuring and disputing corrupt what God is doing. Isn't it amazing how even in a good church, Satan can use so many different little things to try to get in and cause division? And now, again, some people say, well, you know, it's just a natural part of the church to have people who gossip. That's just natural. Of course, in the church, there's fallen people who do fallen things. He deals with the issue in encouraging those people to repent of those things and to trust Christ anew and say, I'm not going to be a part of that. Because we're not focused on what I want. We're focused on the common goal of the gospel. That's what Paul's greatest encouragement to this church was. We're all in this together. You guys are being persecuted. I'm being persecuted. We're working together for the gospel. That's why we're here. And doesn't he say earlier, let your conversation, your lifestyle be as the gospel? And so again, what can just derail that? What can take that off course? This murmuring and this disputing. As Jesus commanded in John 15, we are to love one another in the church. And that love will demonstrate to the world that Christ came and loves them. How will the world know that Christ came and Christ loves the world? Because the world will look at the church, the body of Christ, and see the love we have one for another and say, that's evidence of Christ's likeness. That's evidence that Jesus came. Does that mean we're perfect and we love each other perfectly? No, but we're striving to love one another. We're striving to see one another as worthy of love, as the identity we actually have. And so as a result of living this way, living in a desire to not let murmurings and disputings come against the church and be a part of the church, verse 15. Why does Paul encourage this? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So as a result of living this way, striving to not let murmurings and disputings creep in, we will be blameless. That word blameless means free from fault. It doesn't mean perfect, but in this regard, we're going to be free from fault and harmless. And the word harmless there means innocent and without guile. It literally translates to unmixed with evil. Unmixed with evil. The idea here is that it's something that's pure. It's not mixed with anything. It's pure, whatever it is. And so when Paul says you'll be blameless and harmless, you'll be without fault and you'll be pure. You'll be unmixed with evil. So what's the evil that tries to mix in the body of Christ? Gossip, bitterness, division, envy, all those things. And that's what mixes in with the body of Christ. And then he says, because those things, you'll also be without rebuke. No one can speak rebuke against you because you're striving to live this way. Again, this does not mean sinless perfection this side of heaven. It is striving to live with completely unmixed devotion by doing and for God's will. The Moody Commentary says it this way: Paul's goal was for them to prove to be in practice what they already were by grace. I love that. That Paul's goal was for them to prove to be in practice, their activity, what they already were by grace. They're already blameless. Aren't we already blameless in Christ? Are we already without fault in Christ? What does Ephesians 5 say? One day we'll be presented before him, blameless, spotless. How am I spotless? How am I blameless? I've sinned. I've fallen short. Even as a Christian, I've sinned. So how in the world can I be blameless and spotless? I've made mistakes. I've sinned because of the righteousness of Christ in me. Because that's what causes me to be blameless and without fault. So again, Paul's encouragement is, you're already these things. You're already blameless. You're already without rebuke. Now live that way. Let prove to others and yourself in practice what you already are by grace. And what will be the result of living that way, according to verse 15? Because if the church is striving to not let disputings and murmurings and division creep in, what's going on in the perverse and crooked nation? What's going on out in the world around us?
They're doing it and they love it.
Yeah, they're doing it. They love it. They're okay with it. There's entire channels dedicated to murmurings and disputings. They're not very much secret, though. They're pretty open, right? There's so-called news things that are like all about different people. And those, I remember when it used to be years ago, you had to go to the grocery store and you see the magazines by the checkout. And that was all the covers were always those big catchy titles, right? Like these crazy stories like J-Lo this and Ben Affleck that and blah, blah, blah. I don't even know if that's, they're not together, right? J-Lo and Ben Affleck? No? Okay. I don't even know. But anyway, those kind of stories. And then all of a sudden it was like, man, now on this thing, I can get all kinds of stuff about people. You just scroll social media and people stop and they click on it and they want to watch it and read about it. And so when Paul says, hey, if you guys aren't giving in to murmurings and disputings, by the way, outside the church is this crooked and perverse nation. That's not a new thing, by the way. Yes, is America a crooked and perverse nation in the sense of what it should be as a nation that seeks after God? Of course it is, but that's not new. That was true of the Roman Empire. That's true of America. That's been true since Genesis 3, right? So what happens then as the church, not perfect, but striving to live this way and to love one another and to honor Christ in how we treat each other, as that's happening and the crooked and perverse nation is still crooked and perverse, by the way, that doesn't change because you get certain people in the White House, okay? It only changes when people's hearts go to Christ. But as that happens, what does Paul say will be the result in that crooked and perverse nation? Yeah, we shine as lights. So that means there's darkness in that world around us, and we're shining as lights, not because we're perfect, but because we reflect a perfect Savior, and because we're loving one another. And again, that doesn't mean, even in church, if somebody falls into sin, the most loving thing we can do is go to them and encourage them to repentance. That love does not mean I turn a blind eye and I just pretend everything's fine. That's not loving. We wouldn't do that if it was your son or your daughter or your relative. You would do all that you could do to encourage them towards repentance. But love is saying, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to walk with you. I'm here to encourage you and lead you towards repentance or lead you towards Christlikeness. That also means if somebody has a different personality than you and you don't like them very much, which, by the way, isn't it amazing in the church? We have people of all different backgrounds, ages and everything else, likes and interests come together. And now we're all family. And that's not always easy because people are different. And there's certain personalities that just rub your personality the wrong way. And I'm not saying, oh, I don't have to like you. I just have to love you. I don't like that saying because that's not biblical, right? Because that's almost like, well, I tolerate you because I don't really like you. That's not very loving, okay? But it's saying, no, in spite of those differences, Lord, help me to love this person, to care for them, to pray for them. Not to pray that they would stop annoying me, which maybe that's not a horrible thing to pray at sometimes, but to pray that I can show love to them and serve them. Avi. Oh, yeah. polishes you, it smooths you out. Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, with each other. The thing I was thinking was, just briefly, I heard the coolest testimony of a Satanist, and I first saw him on Drive Bar Comedy of all places.
Mm.
And he was all tatted every
night. Sure.
Like every other, like Shane Smith, do you know who he is? Yeah, and so he was talking, like he was just, you know, an anarchist and, you know, just like, as like beyond left. Like,
sure. That guy's pretty extreme, yeah.
So, but he was saying that, like, what drew him was the love that he saw. He's like, because he moved to New York, and he's like, who's out in the street feeding the homeless? Who's out helping the sick people? All these Christians, all these hurting evil people.
Yeah,
know?
Yep.
And that was what drew him. And yep. Like, yeah, we are, like, shining in the darkness.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I love that because, again, that's what's going to, we put words to it. We preach the gospel with it. It's not just good works alone, because that's just good works. And lots of people can do good works. But it's good works based in a love for the other person, not for what I get back. And so many people in our world will do good works or good things, and then they'll want the feel-good feeling, or they want the tax write-off, or they want whatever it might be, and that's their motivation. As Christians, our desire is just to love, just to be like Christ to someone. And so absolutely, that draws people when you see that love in the church and then flowing out into the world around us. Lynn. It is pretty crazy. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you think God would spread it out some, but all the lovable people keep coming here. So yeah, I don't know. It's weird. It's weird. No, but, and I will say that, like, and that's what I love about, it's all seriousness, and I get what Lynn's saying there, but I do think it's amazing that, like, we do, I really do believe we have a church that desires to love one another. And I think that's awesome. And have we ever had disagreements, ever had some issues of like, okay, we got to work this out? Of course we have, because we're a church full of fallen people. But man, there's been so many years where just the love that we have for one another, or like somebody hears of somebody going through something and I'm getting texts or calls like, hey, how can I go help them? How can I serve them? How can I do this? And I love that, because that's what it means to be the body of Christ. Absolutely. Yeah. I feel like when Avi says really quick, it's like when I say really quick. We're like, I'm telling you, Avi, we're on the same channel. Oh, yeah.
Praise God, I didn't take it to the whole church and whatever.
Sure, sure.
I mean, that could, but like,
yep.
Like, how, I can't even think about being that much of like an impediment to the growth and love and the body of the church of Christ. Like, could you imagine, like, when you think about murmuring, think about what you're doing to the church.
Yeah.
I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
And don't be that person. Don't
right.
Be the cause of a church split, or don't be the cause of
yep.
Your brother or sister stumbling. Like, check your murmuring. Like, why are you murmuring? Because what's more important to you?
Yeah.
Being right or exalting Christ.
Right. Yes. Yep. And that's why I think, like, oh, Britt, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes. Yes. I'm glad you felt that way and not like they're super creepy. They keep hugging me. That would have been bad. Amen. Amen. Sure. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. No, we're a little bit, we're kind of in the middle. We're not quite East Coast personality, but when I moved to Missouri, I was going to school down there and I met some people from like Georgia and that's a whole different level of nice. So like, yeah, there was a whole different level. And I was like, you guys are weird, man. Like, and then my friend from like Jersey and Delaware, they were like the rudest people I ever met. I was like, you're so rude. And they were like, what? I'm just telling you how it is. I was like, well, you don't have to tell me exactly how it is all the time. So yeah, I think I know what you mean by that. Yeah, that New England, Upper East Coast area. So, but here, that's what Paul's getting at. Like, the whole point of this is to love one another, but so that we're an example to the community and we're lights in the community and so that in the world around us, because they're not going to find the light in the world. They're only going to find it through the church. That's what Christ has put on planet Earth to be the catalyst of change and to draw people to Christ is the church, the body of Christ. The Spirit works through the church of the preaching of the gospel, and that's what God is going to use to draw people in. So the picture of this light that is talked about here as I was kind of reading through here is that of a procession at night in a crooked and distorted age. So imagine it's super dark. And if you've ever seen any like maybe movies from like medieval periods and you see a caravan moving through this path and you see these torchbearers kind of holding these torches and no matter how far away you can see the torches moving through the darkness, that's the image of what Paul's saying here. There's this darkness and yet there's these torchbearers who are holding the light. And that's amazingly what one commentary said, the torchbearers are going along visible, holding high the blazing torches so that those following can see how to walk in this sin-darkened world. So the light draws people to, but also guides those who are walking the same path. And so as we're holding that torch, we're not only trying to shine the light to others, we're also shining the light one to another. Because here's the thing, do you ever get kind of weary and tired and just like, I don't know about this anymore and you want to quit? And that light is meant to draw you and lead you as well. So we need to be that strength one for another, which then leads to verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So holding forth or holding out the word of life. This is the blazing torch that we hold forth that will lead others to Christ. That's the source of the light. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says it this way. As the heavenly ye hold forth the light of Christ's word, which is the life of the Gentiles. And their whole point there in this long section was talking about how light is so important for creation. And they need light, whether it be the plant life or animal life. In the same way, the Gentiles, those that have fallen from or not with Christ, are not in the church, that are fallen in their sin, that light is the way of life for them. And some references, if you have a pen, you want to jot them down, I'll find them to you later. John 1:4 is an example of this. And 1 John 1. So again, you see those examples. So John 1:4 is an example of this idea from this commentary. And then 1 John 1:1 and 5 through 7. So John 1:4 and then 1 John 1:1 and then verses 5 through 7. So here we see the idea of the light being shown. Christ obviously is the light of the world. And believers are only light bearers reflecting his light. So we aren't the origin of the light. It doesn't originate with us. We are merely those that are bearing or holding forth the light. We do this by making his word known. There is no other means unto salvation, because it is in scriptures we are made wise unto salvation. It is not our opinions, traditions, or our efforts that convert anyone. It is the Spirit of God working through the word of God. So that's why he says, be lights, hold forth your torch, let it blaze before the world. And what is that torch? What is that light? The word of life, holding forth the word of life. And again, why? That Paul, in this case for us and others, would rejoice on the day of Christ. He says it there, right? In verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Not saying he did all this. He's not saying, I rejoice because I did this work. Why is he rejoicing? Because he was the one that God led to found the church in Acts 16. And he wants the absolute best for them, which means Christ's likeness. And the fruit that they're producing and God is using in them is given to his credit, if you will, in the sense that he's part of that. But ultimately, he's saying, I rejoice because God is glorified. Because Christ is being exalted. So I'm rejoicing in that. And he says, I hope that's the case because I don't want to have or would not want to have run in vain or labored in vain. That I did this work and there's no conversion. I did this work and there's no fruit. I don't want to waste my time for Christ. I pray that it's been fruitful, that it's been beneficial to the body of Christ. John Gill wrote this. The apostle, having observed the advantages that would occur to themselves, to the church, and the benefit they might be of to the men of the world, by regarding the several exhortations he had given them, in which ends he mentions as reasons and arguments to enforce them, closes with taking notice of the use and service it would be to himself. He continues, it would give him joy raised and set at his right hand, and these among the rest to whom the apostle had been useful and who continued to bear an honorable testimony in the world to Christ and his gospel to the end that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul's desire is that his efforts were not fruitless and empty, but were used of God to bring about true conversion among the Philippians. This is evidenced by their perseverance in Christ. Now, again, Christ keeps us. We don't keep our hands on Christ. He holds on to us. But as followers of Christ, what are we encouraged to do? Work out your own salvation. Continue. Endure. Right? Persevere. Strive forward. Verses 17 through 18, we see also Paul's rejoicing in his potential sacrifice. Paul's rejoicing in his potential sacrifice. Look at verse 17 again. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Man, just look at the number of times he says joy or rejoice in those two verses. This is why Philippians is called the epistle of joy. Now, let's remind ourselves, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison, right? Most likely house arrest, but really that just means that he's still in prison. He just isn't in a deep, dark, nasty dungeon. He's in a home, but he's still in prison. He's still in chains. And isn't it amazing that sitting in chains, bound, most likely many believe, if not at this imprisonment, but the next one, he'll be beheaded for his faith, he writes an epistle about joy. If we were sitting in chains, even for Christ, I think if we're being honest, I know I would struggle to write a letter back to my church about joy. I'd be tempted to be like, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why this? By the way, what was Paul doing that got him thrown in prison? Only giving his life for the Lord, serving the Lord, preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around him, planting churches, growing churches, doing all that he did, and he gets thrown in prison. And then he decides, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write a letter to this church and be as big of an encouragement as he can be to them. Because you know what? They're going through persecution. And he was thinking so much about them. Now, he does talk about his own persecution, but in chapter 1, what does he reference it to? He says, I want you to know, don't be ignorant. I'm going through this for the best thing in the gospel, so that I can preach the gospel to the palace and to all other places, to kings and to anyone else. And by the way, could you imagine being the guard that had to go in and check on Paul? Some people think there might have been a guard that was actually positioned in the home with him. That guy was unsaved for about the first 30 minutes, because then he came to Christ real quick, I guarantee it, right? And then he brings his other soldier friends in, like, you got to meet this guy. He's in chains, but he's telling me how to be free. Like, isn't that incredible? How often Paul would be sitting in chains, but then write these beautiful letters about the freedom we have in Christ. And how sin is bondage, but Christ brings freedom, no matter what we go through physically. And so here, Paul's saying, I am excited. I'm joyful at the idea of sacrifice. He is comparing his sacrifice of his life to that of a priestly sacrifice of the pouring out of a drink offering. I think Julie's translation might actually use the word drink offering. And so that's really a good way to translate this. The word offered in verse 17 means poured forth. So the word offered there actually means to pour forth or pouring out. He actually says the same thing, and you can jot this down in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, 2 Timothy, the epistle to Timothy, what do we know about the letter of 2 Timothy? As far as Paul's letters and Paul's epistles are concerned. It's a pastoral epistle. We talked about that in the first week. But is this one of the first epistles he writes, or is it one of the last epistles he writes? Well, 2 Timothy is the last epistle that he writes. And he says to Timothy, for I am now ready to be... He's writing to Timothy, uses as a Jewish man what those offerings look like, what they mean. And there's many different offerings. We're doing a study on the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. And I went back and I was reading through Leviticus because I was just so excited to read Leviticus. And it's such just riveting reading. No, it actually is pretty interesting interesting book. But I was thinking about the commandments and the offerings, and I was like, I'm going to go back and I want to reread Leviticus and see some of these offerings. And I was amazed at a phrase that kept repeating itself. And there's many different offerings, right? Grain offerings, drink offerings, all these things. But there was a phrase that kept repeating in the first few chapters of Leviticus. And it talks about that the result of the sacrifice was a good aroma, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It honored the Lord. And I think about that when I think about what Paul writes here. He says, I'm ready to be poured out as an offering. What will that do? It will please the Lord. It will bring honor to the Lord. And so here he says, I'm ready. And again, in 2 Timothy, we believe he was in prison in Rome, the Mamertine prison, which would be an actual dungeon type prison. And when he was taken from that prison, he was led outside the city and he was beheaded. And so he says, I'm ready to be offered, to be poured out. Culturally, not only as a Jew would he understand the priestly sacrifice, but as a Roman citizen, Paul would be beheaded, not crucified. And after being beheaded, culture says, and some have said, that his body would be turned upside down where the blood would flow out onto the ground. So Paul writes, sitting in this prison, I'm ready to be poured out. And he knows exactly, by the way, this is a Roman citizen. He's probably seen this done before. He knows that he is going to be beheaded for his faith. He may not know when, but he knows it's coming. And when he's beheaded, he's going to be poured out as a drink offering. So that this demonstrates his submission to the Lord and his service to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, he says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what does he mean there? He's saying the offering up for the Gentiles. He's saying, I'm willing to be that offering. I'm willing to be sacrificed for what cause? That the Gentiles might come to Christ. And here we see him in a Roman colony in Philippi. And the beginning of that church was who? Lydia and a Philippian jailer. And this church primarily was Gentile. Church of Ephesus, a lot of Gentiles there. And so what is he saying? I'm willing to, for this message of the gospel to go to the Gentiles, I'm willing to be offered up. Yet this sacrifice, this pouring out, does not bring him fear or trepidation, but brings him joy. Why? Because it was an act of worship to the Lord to suffer with and for Christ. What did he already tell the church at Philippi? If you go back, he talks about this idea of suffering for Christ, being part of the blessings of our citizenship in heaven, also to suffer for his sake. So Paul's saying, this persecution we're going through, it's for Christ, it's because of Christ, we're suffering with Christ. And at the end of his life, he says, if I'm poured out as an offering, I worship God because it's what I'm here to do. I'm here to give my life for Christ. He tells the believers in verse 18, for the same cause. So he makes that comment, for the same cause, they rejoice with him. So he sees his potential sacrifice as a blessing to the church, as it will strengthen them in Christ. It was Paul's service for the benefit of their faith. For the same reason they endure persecution, so he endures persecution for Christ. So in closing of this portion, and I hope it's been a blessing to you to walk through here, and we'll get into more of chapter 2 next week. But I love what Warren Wiersbe wrote regarding our working out of our salvation and the Christian life as a whole. So remember, Paul's whole point was, let your faith work out of you so that you'll be a light and so that others will come to Christ. What might that cost us? And what did it cost Paul? His life, his physical life. But he was willing to offer that up because I believe Romans 12, 1 and 2, he had already surrendered his life as a living sacrifice. And if I've given my life as a living sacrifice, then to actually die as a sacrifice is no big deal because I've already sacrificed. I'm already in that mindset. So you take my life, that's fine. I've already sacrificed my entire life to him when I came to Christ. And so here Paul's willing to do that. And in turn, he's speaking to really the whole of the Christian life. I love what Wiersbe writes here. The Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It feels like it. You ever felt like your Christian life was like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down? He says the Christian life is not a series of ups and downs, but rather a process of ins and outs. God works in and we work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provisions God has made available to us. He's doing the work. He's made the provisions for us. We're merely responding to that with what? Submission. Lord, I'm submitting to you. So we can praise his name that he calls us his beloved in Christ, giving us life and light to be used for his glory. My encouragement is let us find joy in the work he is doing through us, that others will find eternal life, and let us rejoice that any of our sacrifices are in service to the Lord and his church. Because the Christian life is about sacrifices. You may not sacrifice your physical life, obviously, but it is about sacrifice, our wants, our desires, our ideas of what we want to do with our life. We sacrifice all of it to him. We say, no, whatever you want, Lord. But we do it for his glory and the blessing of the church. Why? Because we love the church. Because we have been loved. And so we in turn love one another. We've got a few minutes, but I'd love to open it up. Any questions, comments, or thoughts? Avi. Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely.
Not just like, oh, it's like, well, happening.
Yeah.
But it's like trusting his work in that.
Yes. Yep.
Working it out in that way, right? Mm-hmm. That's what I'm getting from that.
Yeah. When I read that from Wordsby, I think when he says it's not a ups and downs, I think it's that kind of that feeling that I think we still have those mountaintop experiences and we feel close to him in some points. And maybe in other seasons of life, we don't feel all of that same emotion. But I think his point is it's not always just highs and lows. And I'm either mountaintop or I'm in despair. And a lot of times we as Christians, we kind of live that way, up and down, based on the circumstance of the situation. I think what he's saying is if we always see God is always working in us and then that works out of us, then whatever circumstance we're in, whatever we might be going through, his working in us and flowing out of us doesn't change. So now that's just evident in a different way in this circumstance. So in one case, it might be going through some kind of a difficulty in a relationship, and God works in us and then comes out of us forgiveness. So in that moment, forgiveness is the evidence that God was working in us. So the circumstance could change in any number of things. Know that, well, this isn't all there is. There is more. There is heaven, all those things. So what flows out of us is praise to God when other people are like, how are you praising God when this horrible thing just happened? Well, because God is working in me. So then what flows out in that situation, that circumstance is different, but it's still to the glory of God and the blessing of others. So yeah, absolutely. I agree 100%. I think it's a matter of, yeah, there are still going to be highs and lows naturally, but if we always see God is working in to flow out, then he'll always get the praise. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
So then I kind of went with the Olympic torch with that.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
So like,
yeah.
You're running that race and here's the light and follow and it is a race.
Yes. Yep. Well, any of the Word of Life leaders just started singing a song in their head, right? That run the race. What is it? Is it Philippians 3:14?
Yes.
So that's the Olympian song. I'm not going to have Sandra sing it. Barb's back there smiling too.
The song isn't the verse.
No. But the song is basically the idea of holding forth the torch, right? Or something? The light, hold the light. Isn't it something like that? You can help me with the lyrics anytime. No music. Okay. Anyway, but that's the idea because it's Olympians. So it's the idea of holding forth that light, that torch. Absolutely. So now she's going to do it. I should have had the song ready to go. Man, if I was only thinking about that. And Sandra's going to come and sing for us now. That would have been awesome. Yeah. No, yeah. So yeah, but that's the idea. Yep, absolutely.
What Avi was saying earlier about working through it. And as when we were talking about that, as God is working in
Yes.
Yep. And he's in humility, surrender, and submit at that point. But then as you get through that, then as your life goes on, that and being in the body, mm-hmm. what we, the comfort that we had, the growth that we had during that, mm-hmm. in that horrible, and we're placed here so that we can help others.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But yet we have, by going through that and the Lord helping us and guiding us and strengthening us and maturing us in that, more in that area, then we can come along mm-hmm. those who are in the midst of it and say, hey,
yes.
Stay faithful. Hold on. Mm-hmm. God's faithful. And it's just how the body works together in that way.
Yes.
You know, to strengthen and come alongside.
Yep. You read the verse last week. Right? The same comfort we've been comforted, let us comfort one another. And that's, again, Paul saying, I've received the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the church, right, that prays for him. So let's comfort each other with that same comfort that we've received. So absolutely. And then I was thinking when you said about drudging up things or helping us deal with things and the pain of that, it talks about in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches and that he will prune us so that we might produce more fruit, much more fruit, and so on. And I've always thought that, obviously, the Father is the gardener, the one that oversees the whole garden. Jesus is the vine, right? We are the branches. And I've always seen the Holy Spirit as the tool that God uses to prune us. And so when that dredging is happening, or that, again, conviction of the Spirit is only good. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's driven by conviction to draw us to repentance. And then the Spirit moves us into victory. But the Spirit is the one that does that pruning work in us, bringing those things to the surface so that we can actually deal with them. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah.
And that doesn't happen until we're ready. You know,
right.
Otherwise, it would be too much.
Yes. We may not think we're ready at the time, but he knows our hearts because he's the one that shaped us and formed us, and he knows what we can handle when we can handle it, and he knows in Christ that he's going to work in a way that's going to best help us and glorify him. Example of work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because we come fearful, again, reverence and trembling in awe, because it's God that's working in us, and it's amazing to think about that he has given us salvation and then wants to use us as those lights. And again, we just reflect the light. It's the word of God. It's Christ. But we get to be used for that way and to glorify him. Absolutely. Yeah, Avi.
So the two passages of scripture that kept coming to my mind all week long were the one in Ephesians 2. And it's just, I love reading the scripture. Like, I love how you've been doing that with the whole chapter at a time. So you can hear all the verses in there.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is by the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Praise God. For we are his workmanship.
Yep.
Created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yep.
That which God prepared beforehand,
yes,
that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because that is masterpiece poema.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And so God creates these masterpieces of these lives to dovetail together throughout history. And that was another thing I was even thinking of, even the genealogies. But like before, I'm like, what is up with all these genealogies? Like when I was a new Christian, I'm like, we got so and so. I'm like, whatever, dude. Like,
everybody's begotten everybody. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Like, all just to see God's sovereign hand in all mm-hmm. situations. And those were all masterpieces. They
yeah.
were all God's workmanship created in Christ. And then the other one was the, I didn't look it up, but the jars of clay, the crack pot.
Oh, okay.
It's because of our weakness that he does shine through.
Yes, yeah.
So in some ways it's so comforting to know that, like, we're not him because he can shine through us.
Yes, yep. No, absolutely. And that's why I love even in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, that he knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities in relation to specifically temptation, because it says Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet without sin. And then it talks about that because we're weak, he knows our weakness. We go to him, to his throne, to receive grace and mercy at the proper time. So again, it's he calls us, he equips us, and then he strengthens us through it with that grace and mercy that we need every single day, right? Absolutely. Amen. Anyone else? Any other comments, thoughts, questions, opinions? Sandra, you have something? Because you're doing this. You're going, I don't know if you're scratch. I don't know what's going on. They don't have anywhere to go. They're fine. They all want to stay. No Lions game on tonight, so we're fine. Ooh, too soon. Too soon. Yeah. Yeah.
So we were not married.
No.
Kind of the family. And so, but my dad's side of the family is not, but they would say they're Christian, but they're not. Okay? So, the funeral, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral with a lot of people that are not saved, but it's very sad. And so, like, I was kind of, I would say, still a baby in Christ. I was growing, like, I've been saved at a young age, but I was never really, you know, so I'm going, and I remember talking to Pastor Tom, was my pastor at the time, so I remember talking to him because my grandma with the ALS, like her motor, or her, it was like her voice went first, mm-hmm. And her head and neck and everything, and so she couldn't speak to us. And so by the time I got up the nerve as a baby in Christ to share the gospel with her, I had no idea how she responded to it. And so I was very bothered. This is the grandma that watched me my whole life, lived next door to me. So I was very bothered by that. And I remember Pastor Tom telling me, like, well, you shared the gospel with her, so why would you just automatically assume she did not accept Christ?
Mm.
What, we should have that hope that she did.
Mm-hmm.
So that gave me a lot of comfort. So going to the funeral, I remember being just at peace about it. Mm-hmm. And I had family come up to me saying, like, you're really okay, aren't you? You're okay, aren't you? And it just dawned on me that. And of course, if I had the confidence I have now, I'd have said more things. But I think the Lord used those moments to actually just teach me. But I remember thinking, like, I didn't even have to do anything. I just had the Lord's peace sitting here, and they all saw it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How I've just had the Holy Spirit in peace, and I sat in a room and I was the light. Yeah.
That's awesome. That's so cool. Yeah, and that is a huge testimony because that part of the family really doesn't know Christ. And they've gone through a handful of tragedies and some loss of loved ones and stuff. And it is just a different experience, a lot of sorrow and no hope of something more. So to see that light was a huge thing. And that was, I mean, you were in your what, like early 20s probably? Yeah. So what a testimony of God using even little things like that. Absolutely. And we don't know what to say, but we don't need to say anything. He'll just use us as we are. So that's amazing. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? No? See, now they're like, okay, it's 7:04. We got to go. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, yeah, I do appreciate that. And I do love when you guys share comments and thoughts. I know Avi and I joke around. I mean, she knows I'm just teasing. But sometimes. But I do appreciate your feedback. I love, and you love, studying God's Word. I love getting together around God's Word. And obviously, I can get up here and talk and talk and talk and talk. But I want to hear from you guys, too, at times. So, like, I love when you guys, you don't have to, but I love when people share how God is working in your heart with the text, or how God is opening your understanding to these things, too, so that we might, again, as the body, right, encourage one another. It's not the John show, right? It's not what God's only doing in my life or in my studies, but we come together as a body of Christ to encourage each other. And that includes sharing. Now, again, we want to always make sure we're looking at God's word for what it really says. But if we're coming together and saying, man, isn't it amazing how God did this and God does that, and this is how God has worked in my life. After we pray, you guys are welcome to hang out tonight. Lord, just the way you work, the way you lead, guide, and direct in all things. Lord, how you use us sometimes to say the words we need to say. Sometimes it's just being present and in your presence, Lord, and just having your spirit and the peace that you've given to us, Lord, in a situation like what Sandra shared, where you just use that to shine the light of Christ. And so, Lord, again, whatever way this week that we can be used by you, I pray that we would hold forth that word of life, that we would be willing to share with those we come in contact with. And Lord, that you would continue, as we know you will, to work in us. Lord, we know that we have weakness in us, Lord, limitations, but you actually not only work in spite of those things, but you use those things for your glory. And so, Lord, again, help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to be so thankful and in awe of you. Lord, may we remember that, as we said this morning, the relationship in Christ does not negate reverence for Christ. And so thank you for the relationship, but Lord, may we continue to revere you and to honor you as holy and righteous. And so, Lord, again, we just want to come before you tonight, Lord, just so thankful for all that you continue to do. And Lord, help us to shine as lights in this world around us. And again, we know that every day we get closer to your return. We know the Bible makes it clear that things will grow worse and worse. But Lord, that doesn't mean, and there's nowhere in Scripture that says that you stop working, that you stop saving. You continue to change lives and change hearts. And again, as I mentioned this morning, Lord, I'm so thankful for so many times recently in the last couple of weeks, just hearing so many share testimonies publicly about you and their love for you and what you're doing in their life. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that even in this dark world, that there are those who are speaking truth and sharing Christ and speaking out for what is truth. And so, Lord, again, help us to know that while there is darkness around us, that there is also light. And may we not believe the lie. And sometimes we feel this way. We feel like Elijah, Lord, that we're the only ones. We're the only ones amongst all these people. No one else is following you. And Lord, we forget that you have a remnant, that you have equipped, that you have called, and you are using in this world. So we may feel alone in our workplace. We may feel alone at school. We may feel alone in our family and the conversations and all those things. Or we might feel isolated out, but we are not alone. You are with us, and we are part of a body of Christ that is strong in you. And so, Lord, again, may you continue to lead, guide, and direct in all things, and go with us as we go our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.